At the commencement of this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul takes time again in this epistle to instruct and to warn the Philippian believers of those who were enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses strong terminology to emphasize his point, and we see this in the verse 2, where he says to the church at Philippi and to ourselves as well, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And the word dog in verse 2 has the reference to those who were impure and those who were filthy, those who raged strongly against the church of Christ. The people that Paul was speaking about, the people that he was classing as dogs, were Judaizers. And in the early church, they were a sect, they were a group, and they aimed to combine or to merge the Jewish ceremonies, the temple sacrifices, all of those things, merging them with Christianity, with Bible-believing Christianity, which would lead to a Christ plus works gospel. A gospel that Paul said in the book of Galatians that was not a gospel. A gospel that was not a gospel. And he comes to verse 3, and in this verse he clearly outlines and marks out the boundaries of those who were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that there is a distinction. There is something different about those who profess Christ, who trust in the Savior alone, and not in works, not in the things of the flesh, not in the ceremonies of Judaism, but in Christ and in Christ alone. He uses the phrase in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, and that implies that he and his readers were members of the church of Christ, whose hearts had been purged and cleansed by the Savior and by the Spirit of God. And then he proceeds to give us three characteristics that distinguish the true believer from those who are not of Christ. These three things are inseparable. They are connected together. And it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That last phrase, have no confidence in the flesh, is referring to salvation. The Christian, the true believer, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has no confidence in the flesh, in themselves, for salvation. They have a confidence, however, that is placed alone in Jesus Christ. The one who has a confidence placed in Christ will be one who rejoices in Christ, will be one who worships God truly in the Spirit. And we can see then how these things are connected together. But it is my intention today, by the help of the Lord, to deal with that middle phrase where it simply says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing is an action that Paul mentions several times in his epistle to this particular church. In Philippians 1:18, he tells them, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He rejoiced in Jesus Christ being preached. In Philippians 3:1, which we read, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. And there we could say there should be a continual rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word rejoice means to be full of cheer, to be happy, to be glad. And that is what the word means in those references that we've outlined there as well. And Paul is instructing the people of God to be glad in their Lord, to rejoice and to have joy in their salvation and in their Savior. And there is no doubt that the Christian should be one that is filled with a great joy deep down within their soul. It was the hymn writer who said, my happy soul rejoices, the sky is bright above. I'll join the heavenly voices and sing redeeming love. And the reason is given, for there's power in Jesus' blood. Power in Jesus' blood. For there's power in Jesus' blood to wash me white as snow. And so we can rejoice in the Saviour. We can rejoice in our salvation. And the true Christian is said here to be one who does rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't rejoice in the ceremonies of Judaism. They rejoice in Jesus Christ alone. And so this morning I want us to consider quite simply rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. We see firstly the foundation of our rejoicing. The foundation of our rejoicing. The Apostle Paul, as we've said, states that the true believer is one who rejoices in Christ Jesus. He is the center, the basis, the foundation of their rejoicing. Our rejoicing should be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to rejoice in the things of this world. We are not to be filled with joy concerning worldly pleasures. No, we're to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will take some joy. We will take some happiness out of the things of this world. Things that perhaps are not sinful. Things that we can enjoy doing. But primarily, we should rejoice in Christ. Primarily, our rejoicing in the Savior is one that will give us full satisfaction. They were not to rejoice here in the ceremonial system that could not save. The ceremonial system in the Old Testament could not save the sinner, but it simply pointed or was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who could save. And Paul is saying, rejoice in Christ. Don't rejoice, we could say, in the ceremonial system. It can't save, but Christ can. Christ Jesus alone. But this rejoicing is a rejoicing, first of all, in the person of Christ. A rejoicing in the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That much is clear from the Gospels. John chapter 1 tells us concerning the Savior, concerning his coming into the world. But if we turn to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 16, we will see the testimony of Peter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 15, the Savior said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul is telling the people to rejoice in Christ Jesus. He is the Son of the living God. He is God. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He is the one who came into the world to save sinners. And when we think on the person of Christ that is revealed to us in the Gospels, and if we turn to Galatians chapter 5, we will see the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. These things should all be present in the character of a believer. Verse 22 of Galatians 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And when we think of those things, yes, they should be present in our life. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were present in His. To their full extent, to their perfection, they were found in Him. He was perfect. He was full of love and joy and peace. He was gentle. He was the one who said to the children, to the parents, the mothers that brought the children to Christ, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." He didn't despise them. He didn't take the same attitude as the disciples and rebuke them. He had time for the little ones. He had time for the young people. He had time for the children, those that needed the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was gentle and He was good and He was full of faith. And He was meek. When we think of those characteristics, and if somebody here displayed all of those characteristics, we would certainly be attracted to them. We would have a high view of them, a high esteem. But the Lord Jesus Christ had them all perfectly. Perfectly. How lovely the person of Christ is. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, we can refer to Christ, yea, he is altogether lovely. Yea, he is altogether lovely. The Savior is perfect. The Savior is unique. Of course, he is our Savior from sin, but he's also our friend. A friend who sticketh closer than any brother. He is the one who gives us that comfort and that encouragement and that strength that we need in times of trouble and distress in our lives. And there's many who can testify, and here this morning I'm sure there's many who can testify of trials and difficulties in life. But the Lord helped them through. The Lord gave you that strength. The Lord gave you the help that you needed. Opened up the path in the midst of the sea, as it were, for you to walk to the other side. And the Lord Jesus Christ is one who cares for his people. There is none like him. He is worthy of our rejoicing. He is worthy of our glory. But when we consider the Savior and his person, how often in life we have praised the men and women of this world. They've achieved great things. Men have walked upon the moon. Men have achieved greatness in the realm of sport and in other things. And we can heap praise upon them. And we can glory in their achievements. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? In your estimation this morning, does he outshine them all? Does the Son of God outshine every other person in this world, every other thing that has happened? Anything that would come to our minds, does Christ outshine them all? It was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a Welshman. He went across to London. He was a medical doctor. He went into the ministry and he pastored in the Westminster Chapel in London at that time. And he succeeded Campbell Morgan. But he said concerning the great leaders of this world, if we had been distinctly related to them, how proud we would have been. How we would always have liked people to know about it. Well, multiply that by infinity, and there you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And how true that is. A young boy in school who perhaps meets his idol, his football playing idol, will long to tell others in school what had happened. They were related to somebody who played football, for example. They would certainly tell others about it. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is greater than them all. Multiply that by infinity, Lloyd-Jones said, and there you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we talk about him? Do we rejoice in his person? Is there that glow, that thrill in our souls concerning the person of Christ and who he is? Concerning the perfection that is found in his person? The care that he shows to us? These are all things that as the people of God, we can rejoice in. Christ is the object of true rejoicing. But secondly here, there is a rejoicing not only in the person of Christ, but in the work of Christ. And we've touched on this as well, but Christ's work we can rejoice in. There's the work of care, the work of encouragement, the work of strengthening his people as well, but there's the work of salvation primarily. The whole purpose of his coming into the world was to go to Calvary and to save sinners, to reconcile his people to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He is our sacrifice. He is the great high priest. There is no other means of salvation. There is no way that we can be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And this morning, if you're here and you know not the Savior, if you're trusting in anything else, in order to find salvation and redemption on the judgment day, you're gravely mistaken, because Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Quite simply, you can't come to God unless you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many people in this province who trust not in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but in themselves, in what they can do. Oh, I'm not too bad of a person. I don't engage in great sin. I attend church. I'm not deep in the darkness and wickedness of this world. I'm not someone who is the perfect believer. I haven't trusted in Christ. I'm in the middle road, and I'll find my own way. But there's one way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. There's people who trust in church attendance to get to heaven, but they're mistaken. It's through Jesus Christ alone. There is salvation found in the Savior, but there's also joy found in this salvation. If we turn to Acts chapter 8, we will see an example of the great joy that salvation brings. There are many examples, I'm sure, this morning in our own lives concerning the joy that salvation brings. But here in Acts chapter 8, and in the verse 8, Acts chapter 8 and the verse 8, the word of God had come to Samaria. There had been a great work. People were healed, people were saved, people were converted. And it says in the verse 8, it sums it up, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in the city, because Christ came and Christ was preached, and the gospel went forth, and men and women were saved. There was great joy. If we turn to the end of that chapter, there is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Philip, and this man was led to the Lord. He was baptized. And in verse 39, at the end it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. This man was frustrated. This man was downcast at the commencement of this account because he couldn't understand what the scriptures were saying, what they meant. But he came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Salvation brings a real joy and a peace to the individual. Salvation brings us pardon. Our sins have been pardoned and forgiven. And as believers, we have been saved from the wrath which is to come. As a sinner, we have no hope. As a sinner, I had no hope. There was nothing I could do. But the Lord graciously stepped into my life at the age of 4 and saved me. In Job 33:24, we read the words, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. Each one of us, because of our sin, were to go down to the pit. We're to face the wrath of God for all eternity. Yet, there was a ransom found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary and suffered and bled in my place, in my room, in my stead. He saved me. And I can rejoice in that. Child of God, today you can rejoice in that. That the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, from the consequences of that sin, and made you a new creature in him. There is a peace that comes through salvation as well. The sinner is against God, but there is that reconciliation that comes through the Savior, comes through salvation. God gives us peace through salvation. There is a prospect through salvation as well. One day we will see the Savior face to face. One day we will rejoice in his presence. What a prospect that is. What a day that will be. But when we think of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He is our sacrifice for sin. But do we truly value our salvation? Do we truly rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Do we truly understand what it means to be saved? to be facing hell, to be facing the wrath of God forever because of sin. But in love and in grace and in mercy, we were plucked, as it were, like a brand from the burning. What a great thing that is, the mercy, grace of God in saving us. We were deserving of a lost eternity, but Christ Jesus has saved us. And now, instead of facing hell, we will one day walk triumphantly through the streets of heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," rejoicing and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not something that we should treat lightly. It's not something that we should just dismiss. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I can live whatever way I like. There is sanctification after justification, after salvation. We're to live unto the Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to Him, but we rejoice. We can rejoice in the Savior, in what He has done for us. And it is important, it is vital that we truly rejoice in salvation, that we truly rejoice in Christ. Maybe not lose the joy of our salvation. Maybe press forward for the Lord, and may we sing praises to Him. May we day by day give thanks for what He has done for our souls. And then secondly, here we have the fervency in our rejoicing. The fervency in our rejoicing. Our text says here in the verse 3 of Philippians 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And there should be, and this is what Paul, I believe, is teaching, that there should be a great fervency, a zeal, an intensity in our rejoicing. As we've noted already, the word rejoice, for example, in the verse 1, and in chapter 4, verse 4, means to be glad and means to be of a good cheer. And we can apply that to verse 3 as well, because we can say that it means to be happy, it means to be of a good cheer, to be glad in Christ. But the actual Greek word that is used here, that is translated in our authorized version as rejoice, means much, much more than simply being glad, than simply being happy. If we turn to Galatians chapter 6, the verse 14, we'll see the same Greek word used, but it's translated in a different way here. Galatians chapter 6, the verse 14. There is a strong meaning attached to this particular word. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory," that's the word, glory, "save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the word here is translated glory. And it also means here boast. Paul is saying, "God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word is translated in the New Testament 20 times as glory. It's translated 6 as boast and 4 as rejoice. And there's other translations there as well. But the word is emphasizing glorying in Christ, boasting in the Savior. Not just a being happy, but an actual boasting, a glorying, a rejoicing that is so intense that we glory in the object of our rejoicing. And Paul was one who gloried or rejoiced in only one thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced, he gloried, he boasted in the Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is obviously to be the center point of our lives. And as believers, Christ should be central. He should have the preeminence. And Paul knew this from experience. He was a man who kept Christ first and foremost in life. He was always talking about his Savior. He was always praising his Savior. He was always rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this in his writings, in his life, in the book of Acts, and how he lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, we read, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul did not want to go to the church at Corinth just to talk about the weather, we could say. He had a message that burned his heart,
to tell the people in that city. He didn't want to know anything about their weather, we could say. He wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know about the Savior. He wanted them to have that personal faith in Christ. And his joy for Christ was so strong, so fervent, that it led to a ministry that was Christ-centered. If there is no joy for Christ, if there is no love for the Savior, then there cannot be a labor for God that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be dry, and there will be no joy, no happiness, no prosperity. Christ was put first in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But this word for rejoice is also important for us to notice, because we've mentioned about the Judaizers, and they rejoiced, or they gloried, or they boasted in the ceremonies of Judaism, thinking you could merge the two together, the ceremonies of Judaism and Christianity. But Paul is saying here that those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are true believers, glory in Christ. Glory in Him alone. They do not boast in the keeping of the law. They do not boast in the ceremonies, but they boast in Christ alone. He was the one who fulfilled those things in their place, and they rejoice primarily and foremost in Him. This joy should be fervent. This joy should be a joy that leads us to boast and to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a fervent joy in our hearts concerning the Savior? Is there a love for Christ that comes out of that joy that is connected to it? Is there a joy like the Apostle in our hearts, always rejoicing in the Savior? He was one who hated Christ, but through the work of the Spirit in his life, he was one who loved Christ. And loved Christ intensely. May He be our example. May He be that one whom we will follow. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we're to follow the Savior. But the Apostle Paul is a great and worthy example to us in living for the Master. There should be that continual fervent joy. A joy that is permanent in each of our lives. A joy that focuses around Christ. Yes, there'll be times where we'll have heartache. And there'll be times we will experience sorrow. But we can still have a joy and a happiness and a peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can still rejoice in Him and what He has done for us, despite the trials and despite the hardships. And then finally, I want us to consider the fruits of our rejoicing. The fruits of our rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ produces fruit in our lives. There's evidence that we rejoice. There's the effect in our life that proves that we truly rejoice in the Savior. Henry Urey, a Bible commentator, he said, concerning this, and I read this yesterday evening as I was finishing off looking over this message, and he said, "By our rejoicing which we have in Christ Jesus, we are inflamed to love God, to believe in Him, to put our trust in Him, to fear Him, to pray unto Him, to obey Him, and to glorify Him both in our bodies and in our spirits, which is our spiritual worshiping of God." He connected joy in Christ to worship. And that's what Paul did here in this verse. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And those that rejoice in Christ, there will be that effect in their worship. And as they come to worship the Lord. But I want you to consider, as we move on, a number of fruits that can be found in our lives. There's serenity. Rejoicing in the Lord produces peace. It produces peace. We spoke of the peace that salvation brings, but rejoicing in Christ brings a serenity. It does bring a peace. Not as such a peace between God and the sinner, but a peace in our own hearts. The joy of knowing the presence of Christ. Knowing that He is near us. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and the verse 10, we'll see an interesting phrase of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the verse 10. And Paul was one who suffered hardship and suffered trial in the ministry. But he says, as sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. He had his hardships. He faced many things that we as the servants of God may never have to face in our lives. But he says, as sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. He had a peace that came from his joy in Christ. He had a peace. Despite the hardship, despite the trial, there was a peace because he knew his God. Paul and Silas, when they were cast into the prison cell, they sang and they rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in a dark, dirty dungeon cell, but they had a peace. There were no fears. There were no doubts that were evident. And the devil himself was silenced as they sang praises unto God. Paul penned Philippians from prison. He penned that epistle from the prison cell. But he was telling his readers to rejoice, because he himself was rejoicing in his Savior. He had the problems that captivity, that imprisonment brings. But he could still rejoice. His God had not changed. His salvation had not been lost. He still had one with him who knew about his situation, who cared for him. He knew that in prison he was in the hand of his master. That had not changed. He was in the master's will. And he had a peace from knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He had a peace and he had a joy. Ebenezer Erskine, he was a Scottish preacher, the 1700s, and he suffered many hardships and trials in his own personal life when he tried to serve the Savior and preach the Word of God. During his life, he lost two wives, and 6 out of 15 children passed away. When his first wife was on her deathbed, the age of 39, and after he had buried several of his children, he penned these words in his diary. He said, I have had the rod of God laying upon my family by the great distress of a dear wife, on whom the Lord hath laid his hand, and on whom his hand doth still lie heavy. But oh, that I could proclaim the praises of his free grace, which he has paid me anew an undeserved visit this day. He goes on to speak about the Lord being with him in private and in public, about his soul being refreshed by the Savior. He says, my sinking hopes are revived by the sight of him. My bonds are loosed and my burdens of affliction are made light when he appears. Then he said, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. If he call me down to the swellings of Jordan, why not? If it be his holy will. Only be with me, Lord, and let thy rod and staff comfort me. Then I shall not fear to go through the valley of trouble, yea, through the valley of the shadow of death. A man who had a peace from his faith and from his joy and his love in the Savior. What a peace he had. Joy also gives us strength. If we rejoice in the Lord, then we will be strong. Nehemiah said to the people who were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Martin Lloyd-Jones said again, Do you know that rejoicing in the Lord is one of the greatest safeguards against most of the dangers that confront us? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that is an obvious psychological principle. When we are happy, we do our work much better than when we're unhappy. And that is true. The joy of the Lord certainly is our strength and encourages us and enables us to go forth and to work for the Savior. May the Lord give us the strength that we need. Then finally, and quickly as our time is going, there is a satisfaction. A satisfaction found by rejoicing in Christ. Contentment that proceeds from an assurance that we glorify and rejoice in something that is worthy of glory. Many in this world glory in material possessions. They glory in things that will one day pass away. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never pass away. Our salvation as the people of God cannot be lost. There is a lasting joy and peace found with Christ. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. There is satisfaction when we rejoice in Christ. Satisfaction found in him. But as we close, do you have satisfaction in your life? And as you live day by day, is there a satisfaction that comes from Christ? Maybe you're here, you know nothing of the joy that salvation brings. You cannot rejoice in Christ, for you know nothing of his salvation. May you today come to the fountain. May you drink from the abundant supply that flows from the Savior, flows from his redemptive work. May the Lord do that work of grace within you, that you'll be able to come and to rejoice with the people of God and to sing the praises of Christ, knowing that he is your Savior. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen.